So we started this series. We're in week 6. It's entitled Don't Be Confused. And a word about this series before we dig into it too much. This has been, I thought about it early this morning, probably the most difficult series that I've ever preached in. Now I'm in my 28th year of being a pastor. We've handled very, very serious, sober, and sad issues. I know it hasn't been easy to listen to every week. It hasn't been easy to say as we talk about abortion and homosexuality, transgenderism. Last week, we piled on by talking about the signs of the times and how we live in times of spiritual seduction, times of stress, times of sorrow, where there's scoffers and satanic strategies being made. I mean, it's just like one thing after the next. The scripture talks about what difficult times the last times are. Well, we kind of wrapped up the end of last week on a bit of a good note, but we were in such a hurry, I really couldn't unpack everything I wanted to. But we saw a ray of hope when we noticed what God's response was to all of the confusion and to all of the insanity. Because we saw in the book of Acts chapter 2 that the apostle Peter said that God said through the prophet Joel that in the last days that God would pour out his spirit on all flesh and that there would be signs and wonders and miracles, that God would be responding to the insanity of the day by getting personally involved, by sending the power of his spirit. I want you to know this morning that God hasn't retreated from a world that's gone mad. He's wanting to empower his servants to penetrate that insanity with the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ. That's what God is up to. He is sending his spirit and he is still saving people. And so we saw this ray of hope. Now today I want to talk to you about not being confused about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. There's so much that's been talked about over the years, and in all humility, it's just wrong. There's just so much wrong about what people, pastors, preachers are saying about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. They end up talking about him as an it, and they discredit his power and his activity in the days in which we live, and it's brought a lot of confusion. And I want there to be clarity and not confusion about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm gonna start this in a bit of an unorthodox way this morning by drawing your attention to church history. This isn't a trick question, by the way. First service failed miserably. I sense you're gonna do much better than them. If I asked you the simple question, how many people did Jesus start with? What would your answer be? Oh my gosh. How many people did Jesus start with? If I say disciples, that's a giveaway. You're gonna go, 12. Well, of course it's 12. Jesus started with 12. You did worse than the first service, by the way. Jesus started with 12. Then the 12 became 70. And then by the time he was resurrected and appeared on earth for those 40 days after his resurrection, there were 120 people left. There was 120 people in the upper room. That was it. After the thousands that he ministered to, it came down to 120 people. Now, those 120 people, historians tell us, so say that was 33 AD. Okay, by the end of the first century, say 100 AD, those 120 people became 7,000 people. The estimates are, at the end of the first century, there were 7,000 faithful followers of Jesus Christ on the earth. Now, add a few more centuries to that. Now, this is where it gets amazing. The 12 who became the 70, who became the 120, who became the 7,000, 300 years later, at the beginning of the fourth century, the estimates of followers of Jesus, 25 to 30 million. Half of the Roman Empire was professing followers of Jesus. I'm not saying that every one of them was born again and spirit-filled. I'm sure there was a degree of cultural Christianity. But my point is just simply this. In the midst of a Roman Empire that was doing everything it could to persecute and exterminate the Christian faith, if you will, it exploded under that persecution. It spread in that type of atmosphere. It multiplied exponentially in the Colosseums of Rome, where people were thrown to the lions and tigers and bears. It exploded under persecution. Now you might say, well, I know my history, and Constantine showed up in the 300s, and when Rome made Christianity the official, you know, kind of religion of the thing, that's why it was. It was because Christianity became political with highly influential people, and that's why it spread. Wrong. That's not the case. And again, this is all making our very, very serious point. Let me tell you, in the book Story of Christianity by Justo Gonzalez, listen to what he said. He said, Christians were ignorant folk whose teaching took place not in schools or open forums, but in shops, kitchens, and tanneries. Wise scholars among Christians were the exception rather than the rule. And from the perspective of cultured pagans like Tacitus, Cornelius Fronto, and Marcus Aurelius, Christians were despicable rabble. So Christianity didn't spread because it was filled with highly influential, super popular, really rich, and famous people. Christianity spread in the midst of the blast furnace of persecution with the rabble of society. They conquered. They convicted. They converted. They brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to people in such a supernaturally powerful way that even in the midst of persecution, people bowed the knee to say yes to Jesus. Now the scriptures, before we get into this much more, the scriptures agree with what the early church was like. It says of Jesus that he spoke to the poor and that the common people, those who were uneducated, that the common people heard him gladly. His disciples, you know, he had 12 of them. His disciples, they were fishermen. He talked to farmers. In fact, it was noticed and said of Peter, James, and John and the early disciples that they were untrained and uneducated men, Acts 4:13, and yet, because they had been with Jesus, they were displaying the supernatural power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, Paul says it like this to the church in Corinth. You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Church, listen to me. The message and the mission of the church was entrusted to an ignorant, persecuted minority. You've got to let that penetrate your thoughts this morning. Jesus entrusted the gospel and its furtherance to an ignorant, persecuted minority, not a brilliant, comfortable majority. If you look at the formation of the gospel through natural eyes, you go, there is no way this thing's going to take over Rome. There's no way that this 120 will become 7,000 and the 7,000 will become 25 or 30 million over the next 300 years. There's no way. This is a loser team. Well, with a loser team like that, we've got to ask the question, how does the church grow and prevail? Again, over the Roman Empire's persecution and beyond that throughout the ages. How does it happen? Now, friends, hear this in your heart and not just in your head. I'm talking about the thing that makes the difference. The thing that makes the difference is the person and work of the Holy Spirit, period. Period. And that's what I want to show you today, because there has got to be a return of the church to our first century forefathers who understood that if this message of the church is going to penetrate the next generation, it is going to require us knowing the person and the work of the Spirit and operating in His power. And if we don't, we're only going to have a crowd and not build a church. We're going to have to come up with our own slick marketing campaigns to get people in the door. And then we're going to have to entertain them and move them emotionally and turn the lights down and send smoke from the back of the stage and do a laser light show. You know, there's sometimes I think God looks from heaven and just goes, "What? When did we start trusting in the arm of the flesh rather than the power of God's Spirit to move on people's hearts and convert them? When did we take this into our own hands and say, 'God, we don't need you. We'll market our way into the kingdom of God'?" There's got to be a return to Holy Spirit-empowered living in the church, and it starts with me and you. It starts with us recognizing the only way, the only solution for us to fulfill our mission, to be faithful in the time of our own generation, is to encounter the person and the power of the Spirit and then operate in His mission. So let's unpack this a little bit more, because I want you to see the order of this is so important. Many of us are familiar with the Great Commission. It's the end of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It is when Jesus gives the marching orders to a few fishermen. Hear it that way. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and spoke to the disciples saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." We read that from this side of history. So much of the Bible, friends, we would do ourselves so much better if we would just put ourselves into the moment. Here's Jesus. Here's 11 disciples left. Judas hung himself. And here's Jesus telling these 11 disciples, "Here's the deal, boys. There's a world that's waiting for you. I want you to go. I want you to preach. I want you to command them to observe everything that I'm telling you. I'll be with you forever. Go get them." I mean, they're no different than us. On some level, I think the 11 kind of looked at each other and went, "Really? Jesus, you're talking about us converting nations? There's 11 of us. There's a handful of us. This is Rome, 60 million people in the Roman Empire. What in the world? How are we going to combat that? What do we have to fight against that? We've got nothing." Jesus gave the orders. After the orders, then Jesus gives another command. We find this in the book of Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Again, pivotally, is that a word? You know what I mean, so it counts. TC, is that a word? It works? This is pivotally. No, that's not a word. Huh? It's of pivotal importance. The order of this is pivotally important. He gives them the marching orders, the Great Commission, go into all the world. And after that, Jesus comes, and as He's assembled together with them, Acts 1:4, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, meaning they repeatedly asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the end of the earth. This issue of the power of God, this was so important, was so critical that Jesus commanded them, he didn't suggest, he commanded them that before, would y'all say before? That before they went to go do the Great Commission and to go into all the world, they needed to have something happen to them. They needed to wait for the promise of the Father to come upon them so that they would have power to then go do God's work. You cannot do God's work without God's power. It was never intended to be done without the power of God, ever. So he commands them, he doesn't suggest. And then he talks to him about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's like they didn't hear a thing. It's like they didn't know how many disciples there were. And so he's talking about the power of God, and they say, is this when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? There's just times where you got to scratch your head and go, really? Is this when we're going to restore the kingdom? What are they thinking about? They're thinking about being delivered from Rome. They're thinking about their culture becoming more comfortable. They're thinking about their politics getting on the right path. Jesus isn't talking about that at all. He's talking about the power of God coming upon them in such a significant way that it didn't matter whether Rome was still on the throne or not. It didn't matter what culture was like. It didn't matter what politics were like. Jesus has power available to us through the person and work of the Holy Spirit that triumphs over all of that. They didn't get it, and I think sometimes we don't. Friends, there's supernatural power. There's strength, as Jody sang for us. There's perfect strength for us that will empower us to be a witness for Jesus in all the world. When they heard all, I wonder if they went, what do you mean here? I mean, with the Jews, the other Jews are wanting to kill us and they're threatening us. They stoned Stephen and what? I mean, they're, what? And the Romans, what about them? How are we going to convert them? What are we going to do about them? Threats and persecution, stonings, beatings, crucifixion, burning at the stake, feeding them again to the beasts in the Colosseums. Jesus said, I won't leave you. I've got power for you. I want to use you to deliver them way more. Listen to me, way more than I want to deliver you from them. Do you hear that? I want to use your life, your testimony, the power of God in your life to deliver them from darkness. I'm not as interested in delivering you from their darkness. I want to use you to deliver them from their darkness. I'm all for praying for righteousness in our nation and godliness over our leaders. I've done it for decades, and I will continue to do it because the scripture tells me to, but I will ultimately and simultaneously know that my hope, my trust, my faith, my confidence isn't about who's in charge politically, because I know who's on the throne of heaven. That's the issue. And so long as I make that distinction and then make a decision to operate in the power of the Spirit, everything else really is It doesn't matter, does it? It's inconsequential. It doesn't matter at all. Fast forward a little bit to Polycarp, great church father, 86-year-old man in the midst of persecution. Everything's coming down. They finally come and arrest Polycarp, the old man, and he tells those Romans, hey, before you take me, can I pray? They said, sure, you're an 86-year-old man. For the next 2 hours, he bombarded heaven so loudly and so powerfully under the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit that when he got done praying and offering his captors something to eat, they begged him to renounce Christ so that they wouldn't have to arrest him. He refused. He said, for 86 years, Jesus has never denied me. I cannot deny him. Amen. They took him to Rome. The elders there in Rome, the political elders, if you will, said, you're an 86-year-old man, renounce Christ. Give allegiance to Caesar, we'll let you live. He said, I can't do that. They took him into the Colosseum, got ready to handcuff him, to walk him up on a pile of logs. They were gonna burn him at the stake. They went to tie his hands around his back and he said, no need. I'll walk up there on my own. No fight. He walked up, got up on top of the logs. They came, lit the fire around him. The eyewitnesses, the historians tell us that as the fire burned all around him, it never did come up and touch Polycarp at all. Surprisingly enough, the flames seemed to make the image of a ship's sail as if Polycarp was getting ready to take a journey. They had to come and run a stake through his heart to kill him because the flame wouldn't touch him. I wonder if somehow Polycarp wasn't thinking, at the cross, at the cross, I owe all to you. I'm in awe of you. What was going through his mind? Jesus, that's not religious insanity. That's the power of the Holy Spirit operating through a mere mortal man to be an expression and an extension of the power of God to a perverse world. To get people's attention to see that there is something beyond this world that is worth giving our lives for. That doesn't happen because you just make your mind up. That happens because the power of God's Spirit rests upon you. The church can only victoriously execute the mission of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no other way. There never has been another way. So the orders were given for the Great Commission. The command was given to wait for the promise of the Father, and the promise happens. The Spirit comes and fills in Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There's the fulfillment. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. People started to make fun and mock and say, our explanation for this supernatural event right here is that these people are drunk. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up in the midst of a bunch of mockers and scoffers and said, these men aren't drunk as you think. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and there'll be signs and wonders and miracles in the heavens. There's going to be an outpouring of the supernatural power of God. And Peter preached a 3-minute and 30-second sermon, and 3,000 people bowed the knee to receive Jesus Christ. That's the power of the Spirit. That's the power of the Spirit, getting a hold of a human being who's got eternal perspective, who fears God more than men, who will stand with power and boldly declare, thus saith the Lord. So the Spirit falls on these guys in Acts chapter 2. These same men get filled again in Acts chapter 4, verse 29 through 31, which I'm absolutely convinced is why the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, to be continually filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit isn't something that happens one time in your life. It is something that needs to happen every single day of your life, where you posture yourself in desperation and faith before God to say, God, I'm getting ready to go out into a crazy world. I'm going into the mission field called work. For you millennials, that's what you do to get a paycheck. I need you, Spirit of God, to anoint me, to use me. I don't know what awaits me, but I'm here to be used by you. And so fill me with power. They were filled repeatedly throughout the scriptures. This issue of the Holy Spirit was so important that when the pagan Samaritans received Christ, nobody could believe it. When the pagan Samaritans received Christ, Jerusalem dispatches Peter and John to go see if the Holy Spirit had fell upon the Samaritans. They got there. He hadn't yet fallen upon them. Although they were saved, they didn't yet have this experience with the Holy Spirit until Peter and John laid their hands on them, and then the Holy Spirit fell on them, and there was a supernatural evidence that followed it. Acts chapter 18, teacher Apollos, great man, had all kinds of great stuff to say, a lot of great things said about him, and yet the scripture records for us in Acts 18 that he only knew the baptism of John. In other words, he only knew water baptism, he didn't know spirit baptism. He only knew repentance, the baptism of repentance that John the Baptist preached. He was a saved man, for sure. But when Priscilla and Aquila got to him and they heard what he was teaching, they had to take him aside and teach him the way of God more accurately, more accurately. He had a bunch right. Can I tell you what I believe that God is saying to so much of the evangelical church today that has denied the person, work, and power of the Holy Spirit? He is wanting them to be taken aside so that they can learn and understand the way of God more accurately. Quit explaining away the person, work, and power of the Holy Spirit because there's no power in your midst. Quit coming up with doctrines that deny the person, work, and power of the Spirit to justify dead church meetings. Some of us in the body of Christ, so much right, just like Apollos, so much right. If you're a little clueless on this issue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, would you allow this teaching, would you allow someone who understands it to take you aside and teach you the way of God more accurately? Acts chapter 19. I'm just taking you through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19. The Apostle Paul comes to Ephesus. He finds disciples there. They're called disciples. And he asks them, did you receive the power of the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we've never even heard of such a thing. We don't know what this is. We don't know about the power of the Spirit. He lays his hands on them. They receive the power of the Spirit. There's supernatural evidence that falls on their life right then. My point is, the early church knew and understood, apart from the power and the presence and the work and the person of the Holy Spirit in their midst, it wasn't gonna happen. Samaritans get born again, send Peter and John. They gotta see if the Holy Spirit fell on them. People in Ephesus get born again, Paul's there. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, friends, he is the power source of the church. With him, we will prevail. Without him, we will perish. Our doors might be open, our lights might be on, our staff salaries might be paid, but we will be dead men walking. So how does that power of the Holy Spirit manifest itself? Without question, it manifests itself in bold, I don't want to even say preaching right now because you think, well, I'm not a preacher. Bold sharing, bold visiting. The power of the Holy Spirit is manifested by our ability, our supernatural ability to not fear in situations and circumstances when we know God is calling us to speak truth to it. The Holy Spirit gives us power and boldness to speak the truth of God, whether it is preaching, whether it is just visiting, whether it is in the supermarket, whether it is over a cup of coffee or tea with someone. There is something about the Holy Spirit in our life that gives us power to be faithful in the moment to say, "Thus saith the Lord," where we're not so afraid of people and what they will think. We fear God more than we fear people. I don't want to disappoint God in my silence. I would rather offend the lost, although I don't want to, but I would rather offend the lost with my voice than offend God with my silence. So without question, the Holy Spirit comes and speaks like that to us. What else? Get ready for this. The Holy Spirit comes to guide and lead and speak to you. He really, really does. Yes, he's gonna give you power, but he's also gonna guide, lead, and speak to you. Jesus said it like this in John 16:13. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he's gonna guide you into all truth. He's not gonna speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he's gonna speak, and he's gonna tell you things to come. Jesus said he's gonna glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he's going to take what's mine and declare it to you." The Holy Spirit, beloved, has come to guide, lead, and speak to us. We've got to know, listen, and experience the guiding, leading, speaking voice of the Holy Spirit. We've got to know that he's even in the business of doing that if we're going to open our ears and our heart for his influence on us on a daily basis. I'm convinced many times we have heard the voice of the Holy Spirit to do something, but we didn't know it was him, and so we blew it off. I want to tell you, he wants to speak to you. He wants to guide you, lead you, and direct you into all truth in any given circumstance. Acts 13:2-3, speaking of the early disciples, there was 12 of them. They were ministering to the Lord and fasting. Look at this. And the Holy Spirit said. It doesn't say that God said or the Father said or the Son said. It says the Holy Spirit said as they prayed and fasted, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them on their way. Like, this is so, it's so personal. It's so individual. That the Holy Spirit would look at your life and say this, "I've got something for you to do. I've got somewhere I need to send you. I've got some people that you need to be a blessing to." It's that personal. His communication with you is that personal. Again, I wonder how many times we've heard and blown him off because we didn't know he does stuff like that. He does, and he will. Cultivate a hearing ear so that you can respond with faith, so you can watch the kingdom unfold right in front of you. There is nothing more thrilling than that. So he's going to give you power to be a witness. He's going to guide, speak, and lead you. Pay attention. What might the Holy Spirit say to you? I'm looking out in the crowd and I see so many people that have their own individual ministries. You heard God speak to you and you responded with faith. As inadequate as maybe you felt, as scared as you were, you responded and you said yes. And God has used you and built people's lives up and built the kingdom of God because you said yes and the Holy Spirit accompanied you with power. I wonder what ministries could be born in this room just today if every one of us would hear and listen and say yes to the calling and the power of the Holy Spirit? What would come of just this room today? I guarantee you way more than is in this room right now. It's that important. He's gonna empower you. He's gonna guide you and lead you and speak to you. Say yes to him real quickly. Then he's gonna gift you for ministry. He's gonna give you the gifts that you need for the ministry that he's called you to. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing, giving to each person individually as he wills or sees fit. He'll gift you. As he guides and leads and empowers, he'll give you what you need for the thing he's calling you to do. Words of wisdom, how to wisely execute known facts in order to accomplish God's purpose. You have a bunch of information in front of you, a word of wisdom comes, bam, you speak to it, whew, it happens. Kurt, isn't that awesome when that happens? There ain't nothing like it. I could go on telling you story after story of watching these gifts happen. Words of knowledge, knowing unknowable things and unknown things, having God speak to you while you're speaking to someone and saying something to them about their situation you could have no way of knowing in the natural, and watching it penetrate their heart and touch them in such a way they know that God is real and that he's supernatural. The gift of faith. Not just regular faith, an increased amount of faith, an increased measure, so that, again, the will of God can happen in and through your life. God might be asking you to do something that has your knees knocking. Ask him for the gift of faith. Yeah. Gifts of healing and working of miracles, self-explanatory. The gift of prophecy, speaking divinely inspired words. The discerning of spirits, understanding what spirit is at work in any given situation. The gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. It is the Spirit that gives all of these gifts individually as he wills, so that the church can be supernaturally equipped for God's purposes and God's glory. There's one other short passage where the gifts of the Spirit are mentioned. Romans 12, 6 through 8 says this, having then gifts, it means you've got them. You've got them. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let's use them. You've got them, use them. If your gift is prophecy, now let me say quickly, prophecy is listed here in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. It's listed in Acts chapter 2 from Joel chapter 2. I'm believing at this time in human history, God is looking for some prophets. People who will speak divinely inspired words. People that speak that has weight to it, that changes people's hearts, minds, and lives. He wouldn't emphasize this gift of prophecy over and over and over again if it wasn't something that we are to desire. In fact, he tells you in 1 Corinthians 14 to strongly desire that you might speak divinely inspired words. Ask him about that. He said, if you've got the gift of prophecy, then prophesy in proportion to your faith. If you have the gift of ministry, how many of you know ministry? It's the same word for serving. Maybe you'll never prophesy or speak in tongues or, you know, do some of these really kind of flamboyant type of supernatural things. Maybe you're the best grass cutter in the world. Maybe you're the best dishwasher in the world. There's nobody that can vacuum a church rug like you. Nobody can drive a bus and pick up kids or pick up homeless people quite like you. We look at these gifts and diminish them because they don't have a lot of flash. If it wasn't for people operating in the gift of ministry and simple behind the scenes, oftentimes serving, the work of the church would never happen. He said, if you have the gift of teaching, then teach. If you have the gift of exhorting, then use it to exhort people, to stir people up, to move them into action. If you have the gift of giving, do it with liberality. Giving is a gift. Giving is something we're all called to, but there's a gift that's even on top of that. He said, if you're gonna lead, leading is a gift. Make sure you do it with diligence. And if you're someone who has the gift of mercy, then make sure you do it with cheerfulness. If you've got the gift of mercy, learn how to use it right, just like all these other gifts. If you've got the gift of mercy and someone's pouring their heart out to you and you're just gonna move in mercy, just don't ever look at them and go, man, you are a mess. Your situation is awful. No, show mercy, how? With cheerfulness. Beloved, here's the deal. The Holy Spirit, the person, the work of the Holy Spirit, he wants to and always has just empowered regular old folks, despicable rabble, unlearned, untrained people. He's always done that. And then he guides and gifts in order for just folks like us to be able to reveal and expand the kingdom of God on this earth. He hasn't quit doing that. God is still responding by empowering, guiding, and gifting individuals according to his will and for his glory. It is a mindset that we can't be confused about. We have to be clear about it, and we have to give ourselves to it. It needs to become a part of our spiritual DNA. Again, before we leave our bedrooms in the morning, before you get out of bed, just open your eyes, train yourselves to live this way. Open your eyes and just say, Jesus, fill me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I read in Matthew 3 that you, Jesus, would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Before my feet hit the floor, I'm just saying, today's a day. Fill me with the power of your Spirit. You want to get in the shower? Sit on the floor of your shower. Let that water run down on you. And pray a little deeper over some things maybe that you know you're gonna be facing that day, then go ahead and do that. Go ahead and pray. Ask him for wisdom. Ask him for knowledge. Ask him for boldness. Ask him for power. Ask him to guide and lead and speak. Make it a part of your DNA before you leave your house. Say, Lord, I know you heard me. Then, friends, when you go out into life, the world is your mission field. Amen. And you're ready to be a kingdom person, someone that's gonna deliver the goods for Jesus. And it doesn't matter how outnumbered we might be, when the anointing and the power of God is on our life, circumstances change, atmospheres yield, and the kingdom explodes in Jesus' name. Amen, somebody. Now, I wanted to, as I've done a few different times in this series, just say to you that I've taught extensively on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I just touched on some things today, hoping to inspire you. You can go down in the Resource Center and buy this. The series is called Pneuma. It's a two-part series because it was a 15-week Bible study. If you can't get it down in the Resource Center, you can go online, go under video archives, you'll be able to find it there. And I would encourage you, again, allow this, desire this to be part of your spiritual DNA and watch God use you like never before. Don't be confused about the person in the work, be clear about it and operate in conjunction with him. Anyway, that's enough for today. Shall we pray one more time? Father, I pray this word would be settled in our hearts, that not one bit of it would be stolen or choked out, but that it would bring forth much fruit in our life. Lord, may we all have a fresh hunger for the person, work, and power of the Holy Spirit. May we challenge ourselves to live in the understanding how desperate we are for him. if we're serious about expanding your kingdom. God, may it be personal to us. May it be real to us about what you've called us to do, not by ourselves, but with your power. Lord, thank you that your strength is perfect, even in our weakness. We receive that strength. Use us, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name, the strong Son of God, in Jesus' name. Amen, church.
Amen.
Hallelujah forevermore. All right, keep Sarah and I in your prayers over the next couple weeks, and we'll see you sometime soon. God bless you and keep you big time. God bless you guys. Yeah.